Good morning. It's a pleasure to welcome you to Grace Baptist Church this morning. My name's Mike Swanson. It's good to see you all here and imagine your smiling faces. I can see Mary Ramsey's smiling face and Tina's, a couple others that are up front, but it's good to see you all here this morning. Yes, Dr. Orler, I see your smiling face as well. Again, welcome to the services this morning. Pastor Adam is taking his two oldest sons up to college, and so they're away this week and next. So we have some special guest stand-ins this week and next. So I know you're anticipating that, and we're looking forward to that together. There are a number of prayer requests. Some of them were up on the boards as we began, and they're also on your bulletin. Let me encourage you to continue to pray for these. Beth Ann's father, particularly, Ron White, as he continues to recover from stroke and his heart catheterization. Larry Martin, Joy Martin, and Rhonda Walker, both recovering from knee replacement surgery. We continue to pray for the Welsh family in the homegoing of Ed's father. And then also the Cobbs, which is part of the Welsh family, have a new baby, Brooks, who joined us this past week, and so we're rejoicing with them. And praying for them as well. And then also Renee Bottoms has some serious physical needs pertaining to her heart and lungs. So let me encourage you to continue to pray for those and hold one another up in that way. Pray for Pastor as he's traveling. They'll be back next Sunday afternoon. And so just pray for them as they will be on the road a good bit over the next week or so. We have a couple of announcements that some gentlemen are going to come make this morning, and then we'll get started with our service. First, Aaron Arnold's going to come and talk to us a little bit about Awana, and then Grant Dix will come up and share a little bit about what's going on in his life, maybe even make an introduction of a guest that he has with him. So we look forward to that this morning. Aaron, please come.
Just wanted to draw your attention to the bulletin at the bottom on the front. We are doing Awana this year. We're going to start a little bit later, September 13th. Be the informational meeting, and September 20th will be the first official night. We are moving Awana to Sunday nights, and we're still working out all the other details, but registration begins today, and along with Awana comes the need for workers. So if anyone is interested in volunteering or continue to volunteer, please let me know. Thank you.
Well, good morning, church. Like many other missionaries and missionaries on Prefield, a lot of my plans have changed significantly through the past year. So I thought I'd come up and share a little bit about how my plans have changed, what it looks like for the future. And also, I wanted to start by saying that we are celebrating that Team Norway has actually a couple of new people, one I haven't met yet. But another teammate joining Team Norway is my fiance, Reyes. She is right there, sitting by me. So. We got engaged early July, July 2nd, so we're excited that she gets to visit us today. Originally, I had planned a trip for April to visit Norway, and Reyes was going to come with me. I think last time I told you, and another missionary was coming with me. She was the other missionary. She works alongside my parents in Budapest, Hungary. She's back for the summer. For the future, though, this fall, I'm hoping to spend a few months in Hungary with my family and with Reyes, doing some of the wedding planning. And then we'll come back in December, and we'll have the wedding at the very end of this year. And then after we get married, we're going to spend the first 6 months hoping to at least 6 months of our married life back in Hungary, allowing her to bring some of her ministries to a close, and finding people to take over the studies or the teaching that she's doing, and just ending her time there well before we come back here and continue on Prefield. If you could be praying for us as we try to plan these things, look for plane tickets during a really difficult time to look for plane tickets, getting permissions from governments to go to different countries, we'd be very, very grateful. The traveling also comes with expenses, so we are thankful for any partners who come beside us to help with that, but thank you for that. Now, let's go ahead and pray before the service. Father, I thank you for this time. I thank you for bringing everyone here this morning to worship you, to glorify you, to learn of your will. I pray that our hearts would be focused on you, that we would be listening intently to what is said and to what you would have us to do in response. Thank you again for this time. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thank you, Grant, and congratulations. It's great to see Ray's here and have you with us this morning, and actually both of you, and looking forward to seeing what God's going to do in your life. It's great to be with you this morning, and it's a joy to be able to lead you in worship. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19 says, "The firm foundation of God stands, bearing this seal, the Lord knows those who are His." And as we worship together this morning, I want us to rejoice together, knowing that Christ is that chief cornerstone, our sure foundation in our lives, and we can stand and trust with our whole heart that He has us right where He needs us, in His hands. And I was praying this morning and just thanking God for being a good God and having a good plan. So I hope that we can trust in that this morning as we sing. So would you stand with me as we begin this morning singing, "How Firm a Foundation, Ye Saints of the Lord." Sing with us.
How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent word. What more can He say than to you He has said, to you who for refuge to Jesus have led? Fear not, He is with us, oh, be not dismayed, for He is our God, our sustainer and strength. He'll be our defender and cause us to stand, upheld by His merciful almighty hand. How firm a foundation, how sure our salvation, and we will not be shaken. Jesus, firm foundation. The soul that is trusting in Jesus as Lord will press on, enduring the tempest of storms. And though even hail should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no, never, no, never forsake. I'll never. You rose again, victorious.
faithfulness none can deny.
Faithfulness none can deny. Through the storm and through the fire, there is truth that sets me free. Jesus Christ, who lives in
Holy, holy, angels singing, a worthy, worthy, forever I will shine.
Lord, thank you so much for your goodness and grace to us. We thank you that we can trust you. We can trust you in every situation. Help our hearts to be open as we open your word today. And we pray for Doc as he does that, that you would just speak through him in a special way. For we pray these things in your son's name, Jesus, our sure foundation. Amen. You may be seated. It is a joy to have Dr. Oler come and share with us this morning. He really doesn't need an introduction, but I love to introduce him because he means a lot to me, and was under his leadership for well over 20 years, and known him for many years before that, and just blessed under his ministry, and could go on and on. I'm thankful for his family and the way he shows us how to lead a family well, right? I know he and Mary are prayer warriors too, and they pray for you as church family and the needs that we have here. So, Doc, Lord bless you, love you, and thank you for stepping in this morning.
Thank you, Fred. All right. Well, this just seems a little bit... I guess you'd say a little, I wouldn't say I'm uncomfortable, but I'm a little bit, I was going to say shy, but I'm not sure that's an accurate word. They say that, you know, those of you that have pastored and preached and so forth, they say that this is just like riding a bicycle. It's something you never forget, but we know that doesn't necessarily work out for everyone, so those are thoughts along the way. If you have your Bibles, we're going to talk about spiritual conflict. I guess I'd like to begin, though, by starting with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, I pray that you'll give us direction and that you'll open our hearts and our minds to your word, and we'll see just what it is you have for us, and that we'll walk in obedience. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, we're living in probably one of the most horrific times that I can ever remember. And the things that people say, I mean, there was a day and time when you might go in and you might search around and you might find people making comments of one sort or another, but we're now living in a day and time when it's on Main Street, so to speak. It's pretty much laid out there in front of us, and you know, people don't really back away from saying things that are just really pretty startling along the way. And it's clear, very clear that we're in a time of great conflict. We're in a time of great spiritual conflict. And as we look at those things, we find ourselves having a question about how should we respond? How should we deal in this day and time? What is it that the Lord would have for us? You know, I don't know if you've followed what's been going on in California, but John MacArthur has made a very clear stand that at Grace Community Church that they're not going to bow the knee to Caesar, and that some of the things that are being done more for the purpose of controlling, have very little to do with health and those sorts of things. And so there's a pretty serious contention, and they've talked about fines and they've talked about hauling him off to jail. And I think that would be more than they've bargained for if they carried him into jail. There's no telling what kind of preaching he would do if he were in that kind of situation. I'm not sure I would wish that for anyone. I certainly wouldn't know that I wouldn't probably be very, very helpful and effective from that standpoint. But it's amazing how those things are going and where they're at. And as I looked at those things, I began to look and say, well, how do we respond to, how do we handle the conflict? How do we deal with the issues that we're facing? What is the focus that we should have? And how do we deal with just the world around us in these things? And as I worked through those things, I thought of several fellows that in Scripture that really give us a good focus. But I thought of another person who faced those kinds of issues, you know, not quite 100 years ago, and that was a man by the name of Eric Little. And Eric Little was a Scotsman and was called the Flying Scot because he was very quick, he had great skills. He spent most of his time at that time, I think they called it the 100-yard dash and the 220. Now we talk about 100 meters and 200 meters. But he was just extremely quick. In his qualifying, and this is a picture that was shot of him coming across in the championships in England, he ran a 9.7. And a 9.7 was just really an unbelievable time for him to do. And the country was looking forward to sending the English team to Paris, and they were going to compete in the Olympics, and they just knew that there wasn't going to be anybody that was going to touch Eric Little on the 100 and the 200 meters. There was just one thing that occurred along the way, and that one thing that occurred along the way was the fact that they changed the time on this. And Eric Little was a committed believer and a man that stood very strong for the Lord. Ultimately, he would die in a prisoner of war camp in China because he went to China as a missionary. And so they erected a monument and so forth there to commemorate the fact of the ministry that he had had there. And so as people were looking at that situation, and they said, well, you're not going to run. And they came to him and they said, well, why would you not run? They said, because it's on Sunday. And he said, I don't do that on Sunday. And as they looked at that situation, they said, well, that's just impossible. And they said, that's not very patriotic. And they had just a whole series of things to say to him. But Eric Little stood pretty strong on the thing and just said, I'm not going to do it. I don't run on. And he called it the Sabbath at that point in time. Frequently, that's the way they would talk about it. Well, someone somewhere, the king even talked to him about his commitment and everything, and he wouldn't back down off of it at all. So finally they said to him, someone said, well, I guess he could run the 400. Well, you know, that is an unbelievable thing to say to a sprint person. You know, 100 meters, 200 meters, that's a sprint. I mean, you hardly have time to take a breath, much less anything else. But a 400, you know, now we're talking about an unbelievable race. That's once around the track, and 800 meters was more, those were looked at together. The mile and the 2 mile were looked at together, but the 400 and the 800 were looked together. They said, well, you could just go ahead and run that. Well, a guy that runs a 100 and then is asked to hang on and run four times more, you know, to go to a 400, that's an unbelievable thing to do. Well, of course, you know how the story ended. he went ahead and ran it, and I mean, he just blew them all away. And I mean, just had an unbelievable, and it was a triumph that was celebrated. But what was celebrated was the fact of the character of Eric Little and the decisions that he made. And you see, when you're in conflict, that's when your character really comes to bear. And there's a man in Scripture that had just those qualities, and his name was Daniel. And so if you've got your Bibles, I'm going to work on the first chapter of Daniel. Now, I was with some fellas yesterday, and they said to me, they said, "Where are you preaching?" And I said, "Well, I think I'll be preaching in Daniel." And they said immediately, "Oh, you're going to do a message on prophecy." And I said, "Maybe, maybe not, probably not." Actually, when you look at the book of Daniel, you've got 12 chapters, and Daniel is such an incredible person in this fashion. And so what you've got with Daniel in these 12 chapters, chapters 2 through 12, talk about some of the greatest prophecies in the Old Testament, the most specific, the direct ones, great information that we look at and we cherish along the way. But chapter 1 doesn't seem to fit into that section. It's really setting the background. And I can remember that when I was in seminary, they used to talk to us about the book of Daniel, and they said that if you didn't have chapter 1, you wouldn't have had chapters 2 through 12. Because the kind of person that Daniel was in chapter 1 indicates very specifically what happened and why you would have the kind of prophecy and the kind of character that's developed in that time. So as you look at Scripture, and I'm going to just sort of pick and choose in my reading through it and all, it begins and it says, "In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah." Now, Jehoiakim's a son, I think the oldest son of Josiah. And Josiah was the last really good king in Israel. And he did a great revival. He brought a lot of stuff to bear. He brought the nation back to the Lord. It was a time, in fact, you had such a divided kingdom between Judah and Israel that actually Josiah sent messengers all throughout Israel, the northern kingdom, and said, "Why don't you come back, and why don't you come to the temple, and why don't you come and worship with us at this time?" And they came back. Many of them came back and had an interest in these spiritual things. But in this text of Scripture, it says that in the third year of the reign of King Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the articles of the church of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, which is Babylon, to the house of his God. And he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God. And then it says that the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs, to bring some. You notice in the text here it talks some of the children of Israel, some of the king's descendants, some of the nobles. And so young men in whom there was no blemish, but were good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had the ability to serve in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the language and the literature of the Chaldeans, of the Babylonians. And he appointed a daily provision, verse 5, of the king's delicacies and of the wine that he drank. And there was 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of that time they might stand before the king. And so as you look at this text of Scripture, this is our introduction into the life of Daniel. And how you handle spiritual conflict, I've noticed about 4 different things from this text of Scripture that would be worth our time to consider today. First of all, I want you to notice that if you're going to deal with spiritual conflict, you're going to have to take stock of your situation in verses 3 through 7. And there's a lot of things that you could say about about the times of Daniel. And best we understand it, Daniel's times, as we think about those things, there is yet another slide that brings this up, brings up these times. One of the things that that he brings to our attention is the fact that Daniel was in a strange land. And in 605, this was really one of the early times when they would take the Israelites and they would carry them off to Babylonian captivity. This was certainly the first or second time. And then what you notice is that there was it was a very corrupt nation that they were facing at that time. Now, I want to just sort of skip back to the book of 2 Kings. And in 2 Kings 23 and 24, 2 Kings 23, verse 35 says, "So Jehoiakim gave the silver and the gold to Pharaoh. He taxed the land to give money according to the command of Pharaoh, and he exacted the silver and the gold from the people of the land and everyone to his assessment." And verse 36 says, "So Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he came as king, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem," and so forth. And verse 37 says, "And he did evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that his fathers had done." Now, if you look back the prior two chapters, back to chapter 22, you have a very clear picture of the encouragement that that Daniel would have had coming up under Josiah. And there's a lot of things you could say about Daniel from that standpoint. There's another slide. Move me forward one, please. And so there's a variety of things that we could say. First of all, he was in a strange land. Apparently, he had some royalty in his background. Ezra has a sense in which Daniel had a heritage with the Levites. In Matthew 24, Jesus said that Daniel was a prophet. And then you'll notice that his name means God is my judge. Now, just stop and camp on that thought for just a second. Daniel, best we can tell, I am, so to speak, in a corral here. They have threatened me within an inch of my life if I go down there, because I would be more comfortable getting in Fred's face. But the amazing thing is that when you see these things about Daniel, you're seeing more about Daniel's family than you're seeing about Daniel per se. Now, Daniel, really super duper guy, no question about it. But you got to figure out, he's about probably 16 years of age at this time. He was going to last in Babylon for the entire captivity, which we know was 70 years. So here he is. He's 16 years of age. And how does he come to all of these conclusions? Well, how do you suppose he came to those conclusions? He came to those conclusions because of his family, because of the people that were around him. And his parents had trained them. Now, his mom's never mentioned in Scripture, but we can see her handiwork, can't we? We don't see his dad there, but we can sure see that his dad had something to do with these things. The family culture, and I think a lot of it coming up under Josiah at that time, in the ministry during the time of reign of Josiah, there was a big influence that was existent at that time. And so people were encouraged by those things. And so as you begin to think about Daniel, you begin to say, well, you know, Daniel, he had some characteristics that really would have been encouraged. It seemed to be, in this chapter, he was committed to certain moral conclusions along the way. He had made some conclusions and had some decisions. He prayed faithfully. Certainly that was part and parcel of it as you look through the book of Daniel. And he was constantly giving God the glory. He was constantly telling the king, hey, don't be looking to me. I'm just telling you what God has said. And then, his name was associated with other godly men. Now, that's not Exodus, that's Ezekiel. And if you go into Ezekiel, you'll find that there are three men that are mentioned there together, Daniel and Noah and Job. And the point that Ezekiel was making, though these three men were part and parcel of this time, Ezekiel was a contemporary of Daniel. Though these three men were alive, you can just understand that the ministry that God had for them at that time, they would not save but themselves from falling into judgment in this situation. And so those are all things you can see about Daniel and how he functions and where he was at. And so, you know, you had to pretty much take stock of his situation. And Daniel, you know, you can just look at that situation and you can think, well, why, you know, you've just been rooted up from your family. You're a refugee in a strange land. You barely speak the language. You certainly don't know anything about the customs. And a lot of the things that they had in their life. Life was pretty cheap. Apparently, they probably had seen, if we go to the book of Lamentations and see what eventually happened to Israel, there was a pretty much a disaster, economic, physical, spiritual, every which way you want to look at it. And so as you look at those things and you see those things, it would have been very easy for this 16-year-old boy to say, you know what, I'm just going to get with the program, I'm going to do whatever I can, because after all, survival is the most important thing that I can do. When I was a boy, my folks used to take us to, they used to take their vacation up in Michigan at a place called Gull Lake. And Gull Lake was a big old lake. It was about 7-8 miles long, I think, a couple miles wide. I mean, it was a pretty good sized freshwater lake. And there was a Bible conference there, very much like Winona Lake was a Bible conference. And there was some Chautauqua-type conferences in New York, various places like that. But Gull Lake would bring in just any of a variety of people. Well, they brought in a grizzled veteran, an evangelist from North Carolina. And a boy growing up in central Indiana, I hadn't heard many Southerners speak. And Vance Havener was just unbelievable. And could he ever open the Word and talk about spiritual things? This is really an amazing. And he began to talk about just surviving, as he would say, just surviving. And he began to talk about the fact that where he was in North Carolina, their cash crop was tobacco. Okay, cash crop was tobacco. And so that's cash crop for everybody, believers, unbelievers, you name it. And the comment that was constantly made, it's important that we don't stir things up. You know, we just need to understand what's important along the way. Vance Havener, just a little bit of a guy in everything, would thunder out the words, "Must you live? Must you live?" And he went back to an old saint in scriptures by the name of Tertullian. And Tertullian, in the day in which he lived, thundered out the phrase, "Must you live?" And Vance Havener said, it's must you live. And at some point in time, you have to become men and women of convictions. And whatever you can say about Daniel in this day and time, they brought all of these things into him, and they've brought him to a situation where he has a responsibility to simply survive, and that's the way that they would have looked at it. And so there was just one problem. As you look in this text of Scripture, I want to come back to verse 6, where it says, Now from among those of the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And they were given names associated with Babylon, because Daniel's name basically meant God is my judge. And his three buddies, these three Jewish teenagers, these three buddies all had names that their parents had given them that pointed out their allegiance to the Lord. There was just one problem. And when you look at verse 8, how you describe Daniel, you begin to see his clear biblical principles. Because in verse 8 it says, so Daniel purposed, Daniel came to a pretty serious conclusion in his heart that he should not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine that he drank. Therefore, he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. And it said that God had brought Daniel into favor and goodwill with the chief of the eunuchs. Now, as you begin to think about, and we want to probe Daniel's character just a little bit here, as we see this, one of the things that was very clear, this word purposed is a word that indicates he had thought about it. He came to a pretty serious conclusion, and he was going to make a decision based on what he believed were Bible principles, and what he believed were principles that God wanted him to have along the way. Now that's an amazing kind of thing. So when Eric Little talked to the reigning monarch in England and said, you need to understand, I've got to obey God rather than men. That's some spiritual courage that you don't see much of. But you see, those are the people that kind of go before us in this situation. And you know, if you begin to think about it, God has always had people that had what we would call spiritual courage to be able to stand and obey the Lord in spite of all of the different things going on. Now you see, you and I are put in a situation where there's lots of things we're asked to do, where there's lots of things that our world is trying to push us one direction or another. But there's Daniels that stand and basically look them in the eye and say, no, that doesn't follow. I am not going to defile myself with what the king wants me to do. Now, you know, as you think about it, just eating a little bit of the food that they would have had there probably wouldn't have been that big a deal, right? Drinking the wine that they had there probably wouldn't have been that big a deal. Except that when Daniel understood what was entailed with that, Daniel had a conclusion that he was not going to defile himself. You know, the word defile that is mentioned here is a word that indicates staining himself spiritually. He was not going to stain himself spiritually. That's a tremendous truth, I think, for all of us to get a hold of as we think of those things and all. And I think, there were certain laws, certain dietary laws. There were certain things that they could have and that they couldn't have. And Daniel looked at all of those things, and Daniel just said, you know, that's just not something that I'm going to move in that particular direction. His biblical perspective really didn't allow him to do that. You know, it's interesting. As you look at this text, you see some interesting things here. Look at verse 9. It says, now God brought Daniel into the favor. And that word favor is a word that is used repeatedly through the scriptures. And it's the Hebrew word that's pronounced hesed. Hesed. It's called God's loyal love. It's called loyal love. And it's the highest form of love that in the Old Testament. Now, in the New Testament, we use the word, you know, there's four different words for love, but the one that is the highest form of love in the New Testament is agape, as opposed to eros, which gets the word erotic and stuff like that, and you can see where that word kind of directs you and where you would go. And so this word hesed, God had brought Daniel into compassion. The word goodwill here literally means mercy of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs says, well, you know, I fear for the Lord, the king who has appointed your food and your drink. Why should he see your faces looking worse than the young men who are of your age, and you should endanger my head? In other words, this is something that's going to come back and haunt me as an individual. It's interesting. One of the things that occurred in this context along the way is that Daniel wanted that government leader to take a long look at the decision they were making, because they didn't understand his convictions. They didn't understand the direction that he was going. You know, I think that probably as time goes on, and I mentioned it earlier, there's Daniels around that have given us that kind of direction. You know, have you ever thought about the Egyptian midwives in Exodus 1 and 2, Pharaoh said, kill the Jewish male babies. That's what Pharaoh said. But the Egyptian midwives, they found a way to avoid obeying something that they believed was absolutely immoral and wrong for them. What about the apostles in Acts chapter 4, where they were told to stop speaking about Jesus and his resurrection, and they just casually mentioned, you know, we can't do but just tell you the things we've seen and heard. We have to obey God rather than men. You know, I think in the days in which we're living, sometimes we say, well, you know, we need to get along, we need to be helpful, and we do need to get along, and we do need to be helpful. But somewhere in the midst of Scripture, we begin to realize that we've got to obey God rather than men. We've got to make some prayerful decisions as to what the Lord would have us to do. And so we're going to take stock of our situation. We're going to have a clear biblical principle. And finally, verse 11, we're going to give God a chance. And so as you look at this text of Scripture, it's so Daniel said to the steward, he said, verse 12, please test your servants for 10 days. Let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. And he says, then let our appearance be examined before you, and the appearance of the young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacies, as you see. Now you see, here's the rest of the story. They had a whole crowd of people that were saying, the king's table? We get to eat at the king's table? That sounds like a good deal. There was just a whole bunch of them that just were running that particular direction. But I think what you have to understand in Daniel's situation is the Lord had plans for Daniel. And the plans were the rest of the book of Daniel, chapters 2 through 12. But you never would have had chapters 2 for 12 if you hadn't have had the character of a Daniel chapter 1, right? You see, character counts. And there was some direction and some focus that God wanted them to take. And so that's exactly what they did at that juncture. So he said, why don't you test us to see? And as you think about that text of Scripture, you begin to see the spiritual focus that he wanted them to have. For verse 17 says, for these four young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all the literature and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all the visions and dreams. so that at the end of the day, when the king should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them before Nebuchadnezzar. He interviewed them and found no one was quite like these guys whatsoever. And the principal that was directing Daniel in chapter 10, if you go to the book of 1 Corinthians 10:13, there is, verse 13 says, chapter 10, 1 Corinthians, no temptation has overtaken you except as such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted or tested beyond what you're able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape that you should be able to bear it. That's the principle. And so he said, why don't we see what God can do in this situation? He didn't know how God was going to work on it. He didn't know how God was going to pull things together. You know, in this day and time, I don't know how God's working things out, how he's going to pull things together. But friends, we've got to be people of character. We've got to be people that follow the Lord, that obey God. You know, I ran across the statement that Warren Wiersbe wrote about 1999-2000. And he was talking about this text of Scripture, and I thought it was kind of interesting. He said, the four Jewish students didn't threaten anybody. Okay, here's the context of this quote. He said, throughout Scripture you find courageous people who defy authority to obey God. He said, the four Jewish students didn't threaten anybody. They didn't stage a protest. They didn't try to burn down a building. Have we seen any of this? He didn't try to burn down a building. They simply excelled in their studies, acted like gentlemen, and asked to be tested for 10 days of feeding them only water and vegetables. What an amazing, amazing situation. You know, Wiersbe wrote that not yesterday, not looking at yesterday's newspaper. You saw what happened in Portland. But you're looking at the focus that God wants us to have. So at that juncture, there was a clear biblical principle, and they wanted to give God a chance. And when they gave God a chance, things certainly turned in a positive fashion. And so finally, they left the results to him. Okay, so there were short-term results. After 10 days, they were doing okay. I guess this is probably a commercial for eating Brussels sprouts from the garden to help you go forward, right? My wife can do some amazing things with eggplant. I can just tell that we have no takers on that one, don't we? And so so they have short-term results. Everything worked out pretty well. But look at this text. This is an amazing, amazing text. Verse 20 says, so in all the matters of wisdom and understanding which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were all in his realm. And then verse 21. Verse 21 is just sort of thrown in there just like it's nothing to it. Verse 21 says, so Daniel continued until the first year of King Cyrus. Oh, by the way, Daniel was a king in this. Daniel was a leader in the Babylonian Empire as a hostage, as a prisoner of war for 70 years. How do those things happen? They happen because people make some spiritual commitments along the way. Interesting, interesting focus, isn't it? So, we started out talking about Eric Little, remember? So Eric Little, he ran the race. Within a year, he was on a boat, not an airplane. He was on a boat going to China. And he died there in a prisoner of war camp. What an amazing, amazing picture. But as you look at his ministry and as you look at the opportunities that he had, all of it was reflected by the kind of character that God was looking to instill in Eric Little. You know, I think that God's looking to instill some character in us, don't you suppose? We've had some difficult things. We've had some hard situations. But at some point in time, we need to reflect very, very carefully what it is that God has for us and what we need to be doing with our lives. May God help us to make the best possible decision. So, Father, thank you for your word, and I pray that we'll obey you, Father. And, Father, we'll dare to be a Daniel. In Jesus' name, amen.
You stand with me as we close the service this morning by singing Take My Life. Hope that the Lord spoke to you this morning and challenged you from examples in Scripture and also Eric Little, a modern day example of how God, when you put your trust in God, you have that biblical perspective, you leave the results to the Lord and trust Him. Holiness.
Holiness, holiness is what I long for. Holiness is what I need. Holiness, holiness is what you want from me.
Faithfulness.
Faithfulness, faithfulness is what I long for. Faithfulness is what I need. Faithfulness, faithfulness is what you want from me. So take my life. So take my heart and form it. And take my mind, transform it. And take my will, conform. Righteousness, righteousness is what I long for. Righteousness is what I need. Righteousness, righteousness is what you want from me. So take my heart. Take my will, conform it to yours, Lord.
Holiness.
Holiness, holiness is what I long for. Holiness is what I need. Holiness, holiness is what you want from me.
Thank you for coming forward. I, for some reason, I thought last Sunday was going to be y'all's last Sunday here, but Dale and Annabelle are missionaries to the Philippines, and we're proud of them and thankful for the work that the Lord's doing in and through them in the Philippines. And so, why don't we pray for you guys before we dismiss this morning? And I don't have my mask on, so I'm going to stay away from you, okay? Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for this faithful couple. I've known Dale for many, many, 25 plus years, and Annabelle for a good bit of that time, and I know their heart and desire is just to serve you wherever you put them, wherever you place them. And you have done so much through them already in the Philippines. We see you work. We see people saved, brought to you, and growing. So
We pray for them. We pray for their health. We pray that as they go back, that you would continue to use them as they settle back in the ministry there. I know they're leaving Diana behind here in the States, and for her to continue her education. So I pray for Diana and that void that's going to be there in that ministry, but you would continue to fill that and continue to bring people to help them in that ministry. So we love them, and we thank you that you love them, and you're going to watch over them and take care of them as they continue their ministry there. So thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do. For it's in your Son's name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Bless you. You're dismissed.